Well, would you take your Bibles this morning? Am I on, Wayne? Okay, good. We continue our study through the book of James. Now, let me just say at the very beginning today, I didn't get into the book of James to just skip around and pick out a few verses. We're going to look at all of it. And so today happens to have to do with money. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard me preach on money? Well, there you go. Well, here's the first one. And I want you to understand, especially if you're visiting with us today or if you kind of wonder about churches, are they after my money? You know what? First of all, if you come to church here and you're God's people, you've been saved by God, it's not your money anyway. It's His money. Because you surrendered your life to Him and everything that you are to Him. And He is asking us to be good stewards of the money He allows us to use, right? So it's not, I mean, we get a bad rap sometimes. All the church wants to talk about is money, no? All the church wants to talk about, the true church, all the true church wants to talk about is our relationship with Christ. And that covers every portion of us. Well, James, as I knew in the beginning, as I started going through the book of James again, I knew that we'd get to this point and that some people probably think, well, he's just trying to teach us, you know, talk about money. He wants more money. The church wants more money. Everybody wants more money. No. What I'm going to be talking to you about today, straight out of God's Word, is the principle of stewardship, of giving of what God has already blessed you with. And James talks about it straightforward, just like he does in every other section of this book. He doesn't hold any punches. He goes right to the bottom, to the bottom line, so to speak, of the financials in our life. And so that's where we're going to put in today, chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, and you might think immediately, oh, he's not talking to me. You know what, folks? We mentioned in Sunday school today, we're the richest nation that's ever been around, ever. And our poor people are richer than people in most countries. All right? Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached your ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I know that this is not an easy passage to listen to, but every word that you speak, we ought to be listening to. And we ought to be hearing it from our hearts, not just through our ears, not just into our brain, but we ought to be listening to it with our hearts because you want to speak to our hearts today. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I pray, Father, you'll help us understand what you're saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, owning wealth. It's interesting how it's put here. James makes this reference beginning in verse 2. Your wealth has rotted. Your gold and silver are corroded. You have hoarded. Over and over again, he talks about your wealth. And see, folks, this is the critical issue. When we think the things we possess are ours, we have fallen into the trap of this world's thinking. You know, I worked hard. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I did this. I earned this. I did. You know what? We got eye problems. When we start thinking, we did all of this. Most people are suffering from eye problems. In fact, Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15 says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart." You see, it's a heart issue here. God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Isn't that interesting? You see, our outcome in society seems to be based on where we rank in the financial ladder. Most people look around and they see somebody that's affluent and they've accomplished many things and they think, oh, they're superior. They must be very intelligent, good with money. They must have, you know, all the, and we put all of these things on those people, thinking, raising them up and thinking that they're awesome. You know what? God chooses to bless who He chooses to bless. One of the most wealthy men ever, Job, lost everything that he had. Everything. He lost all of his possessions, even his family except for his wife, which sometimes he was probably thinking, why didn't God just take her too? Because she was the one who was always going, just curse God and die, Job. He must have given up on you. But Job continued to try to listen to God. And the Scripture calls him a blameless man. And he kept coming into God's presence and asking God what He wanted from him. And ultimately, at the end of the book of Job, you read that last chapter, you'll see something that most people don't even think about when they think about Job. Scripture says that at the end of his life, God blessed him more than he'd ever had. He doubled everything. He gave him more than he could ever have imagined. That's the way God is when you seek Him. James says that it's your wealth. That's the problem. Well, guess what? Your outcome is going to be different. It says your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. It's clear that judgment comes because we have put something else before God. Now you might say, well, I would never put anything else before God. Oh, wait a minute. Before you say that, you better make sure that your actions meet up with your testimony. You see, when you put anything else above God or before God, it's called idolatry. And God's very first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." See, we're in a society that's so focused on making sure that I've got a nest egg so that no matter what happens, I'm going to have the money I need to take care of myself. People thought that right before the first depression hit. They thought, oh man, we got it made. They woke up the next day, they had nothing. It only takes one moment in time to change everything. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20 through 21 says this: "Don't store up for yourself treasures here on this earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves and treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Somebody was very wise who said that. Who do you think said that? Jesus, the wisest of all. God Himself is saying, listen, if you store up for yourself stuff here on this earth, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be gone. But instead, store up for yourself things in heaven that can never fade away. James is basically getting down to the nitty-gritty of our daily lives. Listen, folks, if you work yourself to death trying to get everything you can, guess what you're going to have when you get to death? Nothing. Thinking that you own anything as a Christian is really going to just put you in the whole wrong mindset. You know, I have a couple of vehicles that God lets me use. I've got a house that He lets me stay in. I've got a church that He allows me to be a part of. Everything, it all depends on how we look at stuff. It's not your wealth and it's not my wealth, it's His. And your outcome is going to be dependent upon how you see things like that. There's a little cartoon here. What are you looking at? Bad church etiquette. Taking money from the offering plate because you don't believe you got your money's worth out of the church service. That's why we have boxes. You can't get in them after you put it in. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know what? This is not based on what you think you ought to get or not get. It's based on whose is it anyway? It's God's. It's God's wealth. He goes on to say, not only do you think you own these things, you're obsessed with them. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. And they'll eat your flesh like fire. In other words, they will consume you. You've hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached your ears. In other words, what he was saying is, you are so consumed with wealth that even people who work for you, you're not even willing to pay them what you said you'd pay them. Because you're so consumed that it's your money. And you don't want to give it away to anyone. Real faith, and that's what we've been talking about all the way through James, is faith. This whole book is about faith. It's about stepping out on what you say you believe. That's what faith is. It's stepping out on that water that you believe Jesus said you could walk on, and then you step out and do it, like Peter did. That was faith. There was one disciple who stepped out in faith, and 11 disciples who said they could, but they didn't. We always commend Peter for doing it, but we ought to also condemn the others for not doing it. I mean, if I saw Peter out there on the water, I'd want to go out and be with him too. But they chose not to. Real faith graciously circulates wealth. Artificial faith uselessly hoards wealth. Is making bling your thing? In his day, wealth was measured in three things. In riches, which meant you had plenty of food to eat. In garments or luxuries, that means clothes that look great, but not for long when the moths came. And then in precious metals like gold or silver or precious stones. But all things eventually corrode and rust. That's why James was saying, if you obsess about all these things, you hoard these things, you think these things are going to make you okay, guess what? They're not going to make you okay. Does it bug you when your neighbor buys a brand new anything? Do you see it and wish you had one? Look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, by the way, penned by the wisest man who ever lived, the Scripture says. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Does that make sense? It really does. By the way, the most wealthiest man in the world at that time was Solomon. He's speaking from some experience right there. He says, if you love money, you're never going to have enough. Because you wish you had just a little bit more. And then you wish you had a little bit more than that. And your greed is never satisfied. That's obsessing. It's artificial faith wants to hoard everything that they can get. Secondly, real faith honorably acquires wealth. Artificial faith sinfully steals wealth. Look at what it says again in verse 4. These wages you failed to pay to the workmen. Hoarders are driven by their insatiable thirst for more. Thus they'll obtain their wealth any way they can, even at the expense and exploitation of others. As a believer living by faith, when you work, you are working for the Lord. You see, folks, if you have a job right now and you're punching a clock, you're not working for that company. In fact, Paul says when you're working for that company, in theory, what you ought to be doing is thinking you're working for the Lord. And so when you work for the Lord, you give it your all. And you are a good workman who doesn't need to be reproached. You are a person who gives their very best. You're not trimming the clock. You're not looking at every opportunity to get out of doing something. But you're giving it your all. But not so a person with artificial faith. They're looking for every way they can to save a buck, to look at something else, to take something that's not theirs. See, God's plan has always been this: hard work, faithful stewardship, and trust in Him. From the very beginning, it's always been God's plan. Even in the garden, He had Adam and Eve at work, tending the garden, taking care of it. You know what? Hard work really never has hurt anyone. But it's who you're working for that matters. There's a lot of people that work hard and they work long hours and they're obsessed with work. They're workaholics. But the problem is they're working for themselves. So they think they can get more. Somebody said a long time ago, how many funeral processions have you seen with a U-Haul pulled behind it? Real faith honorably acquires wealth. Artificial faith steals wealth, taking things from others and exploiting them at their expense. Thirdly, authentic faith selflessly invests wealth. Artificial faith selfishly misuses it. You see, it goes on in verse 5 and talks about, you've lived on this earth in what? Luxury and self-indulgence. You have done everything to give to yourself. You have fattened, he goes on to say, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. The word luxury here comes from the Greek word troupe, which means to live softly and take it easy. You're looking for a way to somehow be able to do everything you want to do and nothing that God wants you to do. You want to take it easy. You want to relax in your big, soft, plush, comfortable lounging chair and flip on any movie you want to watch. And you have food to eat and anything, I mean, whatever it is for you that you think would really make it the top rung of luxury, that's what you want. But you see, that's not what God wants. What you've done is you've misused what God has allowed you to have, and you've used it on yourself. He goes on to say, you've indulged yourself. The Greek word here is spatalao, which means to pursue pleasure without remorse. It means you're going after everything that you want and you don't care if it hurts anybody else. And then he says you had fattened yourself. The word here is trefo, which means like a pig hogging the trough. You ever seen that? I mean, they get in there and they nuzzle out every other pig at the trough because they want it all. They're not sharing with anybody. I've seen some pretty bad pig fights before. I mean, they don't like to share. You see, that's artificial faith. You say you love God, but you act like this. What's on the inside is always going to come out. When you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. When you squeeze a person, what comes out? Toothpaste. Yuck. What's on the inside is going to come out. What's on the inside is going to come out. Fourthly, authentic faith gratefully manages the wealth that God has given you. A steward of good. Artificial faith ruthlessly maintains their wealth. In other words, they're looking around saying, I'm going to keep everybody down so that nobody can get to what I have. In verse 6 it says, you've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Who you thought, somehow they're trying to get what I have. Literally, it's talking about doing whatever it takes to keep what you have. Even some people are willing to steal from God and from others and even kill the innocent one if necessary. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of bad things going on in this world. And I don't mention this a whole lot, but I should probably mention it more. We live in the most blessed country ever. And yet we as a country have a law on our books that says it's legal to kill a baby in their mother's womb before they're born. It's the law of the land. Let me ask you something. Is that baby guilty of anything? No. And yet we'll kill the innocent one. You know why? Because it'll save us some money later on. Won't have to feed them, clothe them, do anything else. And by the way, I won't have to save up money for their college expense and you know, all those other times that they're going to need money and they come and say, Dad, can I borrow 20 bucks? I want to take somebody. No. Because we kill them. And we somehow say as a country, that's okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay. The Scripture calls it murder of an innocent one. Why? Because it's not beneficial to me right now to have a baby. It's not beneficial to me right now to have to take care of a young child. I have other things I would rather do. Money shouldn't own us. Why? Because we are God's. And all that we have is His. So instead of being the people who own money, wealth, or obsess about the money and wealth that we have, we ought to be people who simply possess the wealth. In other words, we become stewards of it. It's not ours, it's God's. God's allowed me to have this. But what is it that He wants to do with it? That's what matters. I think for many people who go to church, who are on a church roll, who say they're Christians, for many people, when they hear something about giving a tenth of all you have to God, they think, well, you know, that's great, but if I do that, I won't have enough money to do what I want to do. And so, Malachi speaks to that. He says, you know, in fact, y'all turn to Malachi, if you will. Last book in the Old Testament. First book before Matthew. How's that? Look at what he says. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 6, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord God Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings. And because of it, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast off their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. You see, folks, when we're just become stewards of the things that God allows us to have, to possess, it makes us realize it's not ours anyway, it's His. And what does He want me to do with it? There was a man many years ago, I forget his first name, I should have looked it up, but his last name is Letourneau. You may have heard of Letourneau College. It's in East Texas, in Longview, Texas. This man was an entrepreneur. He was a keen mind, wealthy investor, invested in one of the things you might know that he was investing in are these huge tires that are on these coal movers that are out here in the fields. He developed those, began to make those, made the whole fortune, not his whole fortune, in doing those kinds of things. And yet every single opportunity that he had, he gave away. Not only was he a member of his church and gave more than a tithe to his church, he looked for every opportunity that he could to give what God had blessed him with to other people to help them out. He began the college, and in the first stages of that college, he would give out tuition money to every student so that they could come and be a part of that college. You see, folks, it's seeing things from the right perspective. It's seeing that everything that I have, God has blessed me with it for a reason. Not so that I can be happy. My happiness is not depend upon what I have. Real true happiness comes from what God has given and what we do with it. And I tell you, folks, there's no better opportunity than that than to see how we're going to take care of some of that even today. In the foyer out there, there's some bags, some backpacks and some bags that are set apart by Love Inc. to take to some families here in town that really need some help. And so our prayer walking this afternoon at 3 o'clock is not going to be just going up and down some specific streets that we've laid out, but it's going to be taking those bags to families. The addresses are already on there. We're going to take them and offer them to them and offer them a word from the Lord. And you know why we're going to do that? Because that's what we've been praying for. We've been praying all this time, for those of you that have gone on our prayer walking, we've been praying all this time that God would open up doors of opportunity of ministry, so that we can reach into these homes. There it is. And that comes when you realize that all those things that are in those bags and in those backpacks were given because people gave what the Lord had blessed them with. So when we realize that we're just stewards of God's wealth, our pursuit needs to change. It's not about going and getting more, but it's how can I use what God has given me to minister to other people? How can I use what God has allowed me to possess to build His kingdom? How can I use what God has allowed me to possess to exalt the Savior? You see, there are people who truly understand this, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that God is getting glory in their communities. And yes, it does come down to our own personal giving. How should we give? First of all, we should give to God with a grateful heart, realizing that we don't have anything unless He's allowed us to have it. And so I'm just grateful, God, that You're allowing me to give. I'm grateful, God, that You're allowing me to be a part of a ministry. I'm grateful, God, that You're allowing me to help send forth the Word of God to other people. Our giving ought to be with a grateful heart. And it ought to be consistently, just as God gives to you. And how's that? Always, every day He's giving to me. Freely give, Jesus said. You're freely given, now freely give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says it this way, and you ought to give cheerfully. Now I know, honestly, there are times, being straightforward with you, sharing my heart, there are times when I look at the checkbook and I see the moths flying out of it, and I think, God, how in the world are we going to be able to continue to do what we need to do if I write this tithe check out, or if my wife writes this tithe check out? How are we going to do it? You know what? God always supplies. He always does. He always does. And if I kept it back and withheld it, it would be gone. It would be gone. God blesses those who give. Look at what He says. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Nobody's making you do anything. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what makes you be cheerful when you give? You realize it's not yours anyway. And I'm going to get to use this to bless with somebody else. I'm going to get to use this to bless God's kingdom. I'm going to get to use this to bless His church. I'm going to get to use this to make sure that His name is preached through all of Craig and beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Dinosaur. Wherever it is, when you give, you are giving not to this church body. You're definitely not giving to the pastor. You're not giving to the deacon body. You're giving it to Christ, who gave everything for you, by the way. What kind of price is that? He who owed nothing to us. He was perfect without any sin. He didn't owe us anything, but because of His great love, He gave His own life on the cross. He shed His perfect blood for you and for me to cover my sins so that I could have everything. That's the picture that God wants flowing from our hearts. You're either going to be one or the other. A person who clings on to everything you have, saying it's mine, with a fist. And one who with an open hand says, all that God has blessed me with is His. And it's for His use. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,